chapter 32. Genesis 32. The title of our message this morning is Being Conquered by God. Being Conquered by God. Let's pray and invite the Lord to move in our lives. Father, we thank you that you love us, that you are concerned about where our heart is with you and us being surrendered to you. It's so easy for us to come to church and sing songs to you and hear a message and gain biblical understanding, but yet not be transformed by you. So we ask, we beg of you, we plead of you that you would pour out your Spirit right now. Please minimize all distraction, whether they're external here in the room or internal within our hearts, places that we're going, things that we're thinking about. Allow us to just be focused in upon your Word. We know that Satan would love for this time to be robbed from us. So would you please bind Satan? And we come with a heart of expectation this morning, of faith that you're going to speak to us. We love you and we thank you. In Jesus' name, amen. As we've been studying Jacob's life, it's like looking in a mirror. Looking at a mirror of some of the own character flaws and struggles that we have in our lives. Jacob was a man who oftentimes tried to take things into his own hands. His own wisdom, his own strength, his own resources. And God is committed to breaking Jacob. God's committed to conquering Jacob's life to where he's no longer trusting in himself, relying in himself, but being completely dependent upon God. And that's the same of what God is doing in our lives. He wants us walking in humility and walking in dependency, and he will conquer. He will get us to that place where he has broken us before him. This is not just a message to be shared, a message to be heard, but it's truth to be lived. And that's my prayer for us this morning, is that God would get a hold of our hearts and that we would walk in surrender and brokenness to him. Let's review a little bit of the storyline here in Genesis and Jacob's life. In our study last week, Jacob was told by God to leave Mesopotamia, leave Laban's house, and now go back to Canaan. Laban gets upset. Jacob left in a secret manner, comes with hostility, but the Lord protects Jacob. And there is a pact of non-aggression, Mizpah. Jacob now moves forward. He can't go back because Laban doesn't like him. And as he moves forward, who does he have to face? He has to face Esau, his brother. Remember him? He deceived his father Isaac, stolen the blessing from Esau. 20 years ago, Esau wanted to kill Jacob. The last thing he heard from his mother, Sarah, is, "I will let you know when Esau's heart has changed from you." Jacob never got that message. So the future, there's a challenge. If he goes back, there's a challenge, and God's going to meet him in this place. The chapter begins with Jacob's encouragement, verse 1. So Jacob went on his way, and the angels of God met him, and Jacob saw them. He said, "This is God's camp." And he called the name of that camp Manaanim, which means double camp. Probably still some fear that's in Jacob's heart. Will Laban really hold to his agreement? Hold to this boundary that we've drawn? Or is he going to come and pursue me? We'll see also in the next few verses that there's fear in his heart in regards to his relationship with his brother Esau. God knows when to give us encouragement. He knows when our hearts are fearful. And here he's at this camp in the middle of his journey as he's on his way home. And he sees these angels and names the name of the camp a double camp. Why a double camp? Because he's camping there, but also these angels are camping there, watching over him and protecting him. When he left from Canaan to go to Mesopotamia, he was in Bethel. And at that point, God opened his eyes to see into the realm of the angels. The angels were ascending and descending from the throne of God. What is it with these angels? What are the promises of God for the believer with the angels? Psalms 34 verse 7 says, "The angel of the Lord encamps around those who fear him and delivers them." Is that you? Do you fear the Lord? Then guess what? The angel of the Lord encamps around you. We can't see into that realm of the spiritual with angels and demons, and I don't know that we would want to. But it's there. Are there angels in our midst today, right now? Quite possibly. How are angels watching over us and protecting us? We know from Hebrews 1, verse 14, are they not all ministering spirits sent forth to minister to those who will inherit in salvation? And if you go back and read Hebrews chapter 1, it's speaking of the angels, that they're ministering spirits to those who will inherit salvation. That's us. We're inheriting salvation. So angels are ministering to us. It was to the point where the author of Hebrews says, entertain strangers, because you could be entertaining an angel unaware. We're living in a double camp with God's angels in our midst, watching over us just like Jacob. It's an encouragement to Jacob. Then Jacob's request in verse 3, then Jacob sent messengers before him to Esau his brother in the land of Seir, the country of Edom. Like I mentioned, 20 years has gone by since Jacob's had any interaction with his brother Esau. Now as he's coming home, he's going to have to deal with this broken relationship. Broken relationships, especially inside a family, just have a way of eating at us, don't they? So he sends a message out to Esau, and this is the message in verse 4. And he commanded them, saying, speak thus to my lord Esau, thus your servant Jacob says, I have dwelt with Laban and stayed there until now. Jacob very clearly takes the place of humility. He says, to my lord Esau, your servant Jacob. He wants to make sure that Esau understands that he's not coming as a threat to Esau. He's coming as the servant. In verse 5, I have oxen, donkeys, flocks, male and female servants, and I have sent to tell you, my lord, that I may find favor in your sight. Why would he go over his economic resume with Esau? God's blessed me. I have all of this cattle. He wants Esau to know he's not coming to take anything from Esau. He's completely self-sufficient, but here's the request. I want to find favor in your sight. He really wants to know if Esau still intends to kill him. Wouldn't you want to know that? Someone put a death threat upon your life, even though it's been 20 years. You're coming back into the neighborhood. Hey, where are we at? Do you still want to do me in? I want to find favor in your sight. We now move from Jacob's distress, goes from encouragement to request to now distress. Then the messengers returned to Jacob saying, we came to your brother Esau and he also is coming to meet you and 400 men are with him. Bad news. This is about the worst thing that you can hear. Why in the world would Esau bring 400 men with him to come and see Jacob? Jacob's immediate response is that this is hostility from Esau. And we're going to see how this plays out next week in chapter 33. The messengers give no indication of Esau's heart. Just simply, he's coming and he's got 400 guys with him. Verse 7, so Jacob was greatly afraid and distressed. We can sympathize and surely understand why Jacob would be greatly afraid and distressed. With Esau coming at him with 400 men, but how quickly he's forgotten the double camp. How quickly he's forgotten the revelation of the angels of the Lord watching around him. How soon he is not mindful of the promise of God, that God is calling him back to the land. And isn't that true in our case? God meets with us, God encourages us, God affirms his word in our lives. Then we go out and we get bad news and we're wetting our pants again. We're discouraged. We're greatly distressed. We're wondering how we're going to get through. Jacob will waffle back and forth from a place of fear to dependency upon God to his own strength. And we can relate to that, can't we? We understand that and we see how Jacob is going through that. So continuing in verse 7, and he divided the people that were with him and the flocks and the herds and the camels into two companies. It's interesting to me that God showed him this other camp, the camp of the angels, two camps. And now, not being mindful of the angels, he divides his family into two companies. In verse 8, and he said, if Esau comes to one company and attacks it, then the other company, which is left, will escape. The idea is, if we're divided and Esau attacks one group of us, then at least the other will survive and have at least the opportunity to get away from Esau. This is the real struggle that I see in Jacob's life. that convicts me, that challenges me, is it was so easy for Jacob to go into the mode of operation of, I'm going to take care of this. There's a problem, I'm going to fix it. There's a promise to be fulfilled, I'll do whatever means necessary to fulfill that promise, even if it means lying and stealing and manipulating. Here's this threat that's coming against us. I've got an idea. Let's divide the family into two companies. What would have been the better response for Jacob? For him to go to the Lord in prayer first. He will get to that place where he's in prayer, but he's already devised a plan. God, here's my plan. Now bless it. And how easy it is for me to do that. It's a lot better to simply go to the Lord in prayer and dependency upon Him. And that's what God's breaking in this chapter. That's where God is getting to Jacob, to where he has no more plans, no more strength, no more wheat, no more answers, and he's weak and he has to depend upon the Lord. And verse 9 to verse 12 is now his prayer, Jacob's prayer. He goes from distress to prayer, and his prayer is wonderful and beautiful, and there's a lot of things for us to learn from his prayer. In verse 9, then Jacob said, O God of my father Abraham, and God of my father Isaac. He's reminded of the spiritual heritage that he has, God's faithfulness that he's seen in his father Isaac and his grandfather Abraham. And this is important for us. When we're in distress and fear, look back at God's faithfulness in your life and in the life of your family. Then he goes to God's promises. Then the Lord who said to me, return to your country and to your family, and I will deal well with you. He remembers God's promise in his life. And he makes God's promises a part of his prayers. Why are our prayers weak sometimes? It may feel that our prayers lack some substance. Could it be because we're not praying God's promises? We're not holding on to the promises. Some would say, well, did God need to be reminded? Had God forgotten? This is more so for Jacob's benefit than it is for God's. What does this look like in our lives? When we face doubt and discouragement, to open up the Word to places like Romans 8:28, and we know that all things work together for good to those that love God and are called according to His purpose. Lord, I don't know how the car breaking down this week is going to work out for good, but I trust You because You said it in Your Word. And I look forward to how it's going to be played out in my life. Some of you may say, well, I'm not sure that God's really given me promises to hold on to. I wish that I was Jacob. I'd like to suggest to you that we've been given far greater promises than Jacob ever had. Look at John 14, where Jesus said, let not your heart be troubled. If you believe in God, believe also in me. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you, and I will come and receive you unto myself. That's a promise to us. We're the disciples of God. Jesus is preparing a place for us. It's going to be a wonderful, radical place. And the Lord wants us to lay hold of the eternal life that we have. The promises are far better than I'm going to bless you in Canaan. God's saying, I'm giving you eternal life, and you have that to look forward to. But we have to go and find those verses and find those promises and hold on to them in those times of fear and distress. Verse 10, I'm not worthy of the least of all of the mercies and of the truth which you have shown your servant. This is spiritual growth in Jacob's life, a progression, because there's humility. He understands he's not worthy of all of the blessings that God has given to him. Isn't that true in our lives as well? If you look at your blessings that you've received and contrast that with the sin that we've committed in the past, the sin that we struggle with this morning, the sin that we'll commit in the future, do we have any claim for those blessings that God has so graciously given to us? And this is the right heart towards God's blessings, saying, I'm not worthy of the blessings. I'm not worthy of the salvation. I'm not worthy of all that you have given to me. And there's also gratitude. For I crossed over this Jordan with my staff. When he went and he left Canaan to go to Laban's house, he only had his staff in his hand. And now I've become two companies. He leaves with just a staff in his hand. Now look at how blessed his family is. All of the flocks that he's received. In some way I relate to this because I'm not from Colorado. I moved here about 10 years ago to work with the junior high kids here at the church. everything I owned fit in my Honda Accord, in my 1992 Honda Accord. And I look now over a relatively short period of time and I go, God, I'm not worthy of all the blessings that you've given to me. You're so gracious. You can probably look back at a period of time where maybe everything you had fit into a backpack. And you were starting off in life. Maybe on your 18th birthday, your parents got you a suitcase. Remember when parents used to do that? And everything that you had fit into your suitcase. And now you go, wow, the Lord's blessed me. And there's this gratitude that's in his prayer. Then a plea in verse 11, deliver me, I pray, from the hand of my brother, from the hand of Esau, for I fear him, lest he come and attack me and the mother with the children. So his wives with the children. I like the honesty that we see in Jacob's plea. He doesn't try to pretend with God. He puts on no facade, no mask, no pretending. I'm afraid. I'm afraid of my brother that he's going to come and kill me and kill my family. That's the kind of honesty that God desires in our prayers. There's no use trying to pretend. He already sees. We go on, now it's Jacob's gifts from verse 13 to verse 21, and it's a complete flip. After this wonderful time of prayer and putting things in God's hands and surrendering and remembering God's promises, he then flips. Let's look at verse 12 and then we'll go into verse 13. For you said, I will surely treat you well and make your descendants as the sand of the sea, which cannot be numbered for multitude. Remembers God's promise again, God blessing his descendants. Now he turns in verse 13 to offer gifts to his brothers. There's an entourage of gifts, a series of three gifts that are given to his brothers. And once again, he goes into this gear of, I can solve this. I can give gifts to my brother and appease his wrath. So let's look at verse 13. So he lodged there that same night and took what came to his hand as a present for Esau's brother. 200 female goats, 20 male goats, 200 ewes, and 20 rams, 30 milk camels with their colts. That doesn't sound too good. I don't know if I want to try camel's milk. I'll stick with cow's milk there. But 30 milk camels with their goats, 40 cows, and 10 bulls, 20 female donkeys, and 10 fowls, foals, whatever the case may be. This is over 500 cattle. At a time where if you had 10 cattle, you were doing pretty well. Over 500. He's really trying hard to win over the favor of his brother. Now he divides them in verse 6. Then he delivered them to the hand of his servants, every drove by itself, and said to his servants, pass over before me and put some distance between successive droves. So in this series, Esau would receive one set of gifts, and then a little bit later, another set of gifts and another set of gifts, verse 17. And he commanded the first one, saying, when Esau my brother meets you and asks you, saying, to whom do you belong and where are you going? Whose are these in front of you? Then you say, they are your servant Jacob's. It is a present sent to my lord Esau. And behold, he also is behind us. So Jacob is coming. So he commanded the servant, the third, and all who followed the drove, saying, in the same manner you shall speak to Esau when you find him. Verse 20, and also say, behold, your servant Jacob is behind us. For he said, I will appease him with the presence that goes before me, and afterward I will see his face. Perhaps he will accept me. If Jacob's walking in faith, there's no need for these gifts to try to appease his brothers. If he's walking in faith, there's no reason for him to put himself in the back and put his servants out in front. Because if things go bad, he knows that Esau is after him. If he wipes out the first servant, then the second servant, then the third servant. He's walking in fear here. And we see the doubt in his own heart when he says, perhaps he will accept me. There's so much doubt there that you could almost look at that and Jacob is saying, well, perhaps he will kill me too. I have no indicator of the outcome, even though God had promised. Verse 21, so the present went on over before him, but he himself lodged that night in the camp. Jacob is saying, I'll surrender the goats. And if that's not enough, then I'll surrender the sheep. And if that's not enough, then I'll surrender the camels. And if that's not enough, then I'll surrender the cows. This is a lot of times how we live our lives before God. God, you want me to surrender. You want to be the Lord of my life. You want the throne of my life. You want to govern me. Okay, I'll give you a portion. I'll go ahead and give you the goats. And then if that doesn't work, if that's not enough, I'll give you the sheep. I'll give you the camels. But at this point, what has Jacob not done? He's not completely surrendered. He's not completely dependent upon God. He hasn't come to the end of himself. We get into this last section, which is the peak of this chapter, and it's Jacob's brokenness. And it's where God desires to lead us as well. And he arose that night and took his two wives, his two female servants, and his 11 sons, and crossed over the ford of Jabbok. He took them, sent them over the brook, and sent over what he had. So now he sends his family over the brook. A lot of emotion here, not wondering if they're going to make it through this event, through this time. Verse 24, then Jacob was left alone. And this is when God's going to come and deal with them, when he's alone. Oftentimes how God works in our lives as well. Think about how busy this day has been. Sending the messenger to Esau, hearing that Esau's coming with 400 men. It's a lot of work to get all this cattle together. They got a little cattle drive going with over 500 heads of cattle. Sending his family across the brook, and now he's alone. He probably can't sleep, wrestling, wondering, and this is when God comes to him, when the distractions of the day are done. Notice how the Lord comes to him in verse 24, and a man wrestled with him until the breaking of day. We're going to see as we go through this chapter that this is clearly the Lord. This is God who has come to wrestle with him. It's what we call a theophanies, where Christ comes and appears in the pages of the Old Testament. It can't be the Father. The Scripture is very clear that no one can see the Father and live. God in his sovereignty at times, Jesus would come and would intervene in people's lives in the pages of the Old Testament. What would this feel like for Jacob? Here he is, all alone, it's dark, he's all already afraid, and boom, there's this big hand on him. Throws him to the ground, and it's on. That's not really the picture of Jesus that we like to see, is it? We like to see the really calm Jesus. He weeps with those he weeps, or he weeps with those who weep. But he also throws the proud to the ground when he needs to and when he desires to. And it's his love for Jacob that he begins to wrestle with Jacob. I'm not a wrestler. You can see that clearly by my frame. I don't even know that much about wrestling. I've watched a little bit of collegiate and Olympic wrestling. And from what I understand, there's three matches that last 2 minutes long with 30-second breaks. And you see these fit athletes, probably some of the most fit people in the world, and how worn out they are after those matches. Notice what it says in the Bible. They're wrestling until the breaking of day. Though I've never wrestled in a competitive, organized fashion, I've done some wrestling. And that's with my older brother. We did a lot of wrestling growing up. And I do understand this about any form of wrestling, whether it's in a competitive, formal sense, or wrestling around with your brother, is it's all about surrender. It's all about getting that other person pinned down where they say, uncle. I don't know what that's like. I never got my brother to that place. He's about an inch taller and maybe 30 or 40 pounds stronger. One of these days, maybe I'll sneak up on him and get him to say, uncle, you know. This wrestling match is over control. It's over power. It's over, is God in control or is Jacob in control? And they wrestle all night long till the breaking of day. Verse 25. Now when he saw that he did not prevail against him, he touched the socket of his hip, and the socket of Jacob's hip was out of joint as he wrestled with him. We have to understand, it's not that Jacob was more powerful than God. It's that God is humoring Jacob. God is doing something in Jacob's life and he's just wearing him out. He's just allowing Jacob to struggle through the night, and we'll see if Jacob will give up. And Jacob's not going to give up. He's that kind of individual that's wrestling, that can be completely broken, but it's not going to say uncle. They're going to die before they surrender. They're going to die before they say, you're stronger than me. You have more power than me. And that's Jacob. So God says, okay, you think you're pretty tough, Jacob? Bink, there goes your hip. It's out of socket. From what I read and understand, this is one of the most painful things that can happen to your human body. It's obvious, it's where your femur goes into your pelvis. And if it's out of joint, you can't use your leg. If you suffer nerve damage, you can't feel your ankle and your foot. Extreme pain that's now come upon Jacob. And there's a principle that's here for us, and we see it throughout Scripture, is that if we will not break our hearts before God, if we won't be surrendered, if we won't be submitted to God, then God will break us in His love. We see it played out in different men in Scripture. Some men chose to be broken the easy way. Daniel was a man who was governed by God without having to have his hip knocked out of socket. The commentary that we have on Daniel's life is that he kneeled before God 3 times a day as his custom was from his youth. That's dependence upon God. And he didn't have to go through God knocking his hip out of joint. Joseph went through a lot of really difficult things in his life, but we see a man there that is surrendered to the Lord. But we also have men like Moses that needed to be broken by God, that needed to be brought to that place of surrender during that 40 years out in the wilderness before he was called back to go to Egypt. We also see men like David, who was walking in arrogance and pride and ultimately sin and adultery, and God had to come and bust him publicly and break him. We get to the New Testament and we look at Peter, a man also who was walking in self-sufficiency. And what did God have to do? God had to break him. Paul was a man that was very strong and arrogant and proud. God quite literally knocked him off his high horse and caused him to be blind. But then what did Paul pray? Lord, what do you want me to do? He became surrendered to God. He became a man who was broken, and the Lord wants us to walk in brokenness. And I ask us this morning, where are we tonight? This morning, excuse me. I'm not sure if it's Saturday night or Sunday morning. But where are we this morning? Are we in that place where we're coming before the Lord and we're surrendering of our own will, of our own choice through prayer and humility? God, I can't do it on my own. Are we still in a place of scheming? Are we still sending out the entourages of gifts, trying to make things work out, and we know in our heart we're not dependent upon the Lord? So we continue on and we look now in verse 26. And he said, let me go, for the day breaks. But he said, I will not let you go unless you bless me. It's important to look at Hosea chapter 12, verse 4, and we understand more of what's taking place. Speaking of Jacob, yes, he struggled with the angel and prevailed. He wept and sought favor from him. Some look at this passage as almost Jacob is the champion, and he got Christ pinned down, and he prevailed over God, and now God is obligated to be able to bless him. But what does Hosea 12, verse 4 say? He sought the Lord with tears. He's now coming to the Lord in brokenness, and all he can do is hold on. That's all he can do. There's no more wrestling here. His hip's out of socket. He's wrestled all night. God could easily walk away if he wants to. And Jacob's just holding on by a thread, weeping before God, saying, God, would you bless me? There's no more manipulation. There's no more answers. There's no more taking bark and peeling it off and putting it before the speckled and spotted cattle to see if they will produce more speckled and spotted cattle. He had a great business plan, but then he came to understand it was God who was blessing me, not my ingenuity. He is now a broken man before God. And all he can do is weep before the Lord and hold on and say, God, would you bless me? God, would you help me? And this is what causes Jacob to prevail, is his brokenness before the Lord, is his weeping before the Lord, his dependency upon the Lord. Verse 27. So he said to him, what is your name? He said, Jacob. Even though that Jacob is broken, God is taking it a step further. He gets to the heart of the issue with Jacob. Hey, what's your name? He's now tagging Jacob. This is where Jacob has lied. This is where Jacob said that he was Esau. This is the epitome of who he is as a person, as a manipulator. What does Jacob mean? What does his name literally mean? It means dirty, rotten thief, pretty much. Heel catcher, supplanter. And notice that Jacob doesn't hide who he is. And in this confession of who he is, we see God's transforming grace come into his life. And this is what happens in our lives as well, is when we come to God and we say, God, I'm a Jacob. God, I'm a self-sufficient man. I tend to rely upon my own wisdom. I'll try to find myself out of a jam. Lord, I'm prideful. Lord, I'm bitter. Lord, I'm angry. God, I'm a Jacob. I'm not going to hide from you. And the Lord will keep asking, hey, what's your name? Who are you? What are you really about? I'm Jacob. Notice in verse 28, and he said, your name shall no longer be called Jacob, but Israel, for you've struggled with God and with men and have prevailed. Hey, you're not going to be a dirty, rotten thief anymore. You're not going to be a supplanter. You're going to be Israel. Israel means, the name Israel, it means that God fights, that God rules. The idea is now that Israel is governed by God. He's a man who has been conquered by God. And this is what is going to be his identity from this point forward. The transforming grace of God. Where he can come and break us and make us into who he wants us to be. At the end of this verse, it says, for you've struggled with God and with men and have prevailed. And this will appear in Scripture as Jacob prevails. And again, what does it mean that he prevailed? He prevailed in prayer with the Lord through brokenness. It appears in Scripture that brokenness is God's soft spot. Do you know what I mean by that? Brokenness is what God chooses to not resist. It gets God's attention. It pleases Him. He's glorified in it. Psalms 51, verse 17 says, the sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart. Those, O God, you will not despise. When we get to this place of brokenness, of surrender, that's when we prevail with God and we prevail with men. In 1 Peter 5, verse 7, it says, God resists the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. He gives grace to the broken. He gives grace to the surrendered. So now in verse 29, then Jacob asked, saying, tell me your name, I pray. And he said, why is it that you ask about my name? It's as if the Lord's saying, you know who you're dealing with. You know who you're wrestling with. You don't need to ask my name. And then notice at the end of verse 29, and he blessed him there. Do you know the blessing that comes from surrender? Do you know the blessing that comes from brokenness? At that point where we least deserve for God to bless us, but now we're just empty before him. We're just surrendered before him. And the Lord says, oh, that's what I've been waiting for all along. Now I can bless you. Because you'll understand it wasn't your ingenuity, it wasn't your good idea, it wasn't your business plan, it wasn't your military strategy to split your family up into two companies, it wasn't all your gifts, it was me. And he was blessed by God. We go on and we look into verse 30. So Jacob called the name of the place Peniel, for I've seen God face to face and my life is preserved. This is the memorial, is the place. He names the place, just like he did Bethel, Peniel, meaning that I've seen God and my life is preserved. He understands God's grace, that he wrestled with the Lord and he lived to tell about it. Verse 31, just as he crossed over Peniel, the sun rose on him and he limped on his hip. The second memorial for Jacob is that he left this place with weakness. He left this place with a limp. And this is God's grace in his life to keep him from walking in self-sufficiency again. Because the tendency in my life is this, is that God will break me and get my attention and cause me to be surrendered to him. Then things usually get a little easier and go through a time of blessing. And in those times of blessings, it's easy to move back to self-sufficiency. So what does God do? I'm going to knock out your hips so bad so that every time you take a step, you limp to remember you can't do it without me. And this limp was God's gift to Jacob to allow him to continue to walk in brokenness. And this, to me, seems like the important thing. Brokenness is not just a one-time event, but it's a continual, everyday, God, I can't do this without you. And you've made me so acutely aware of my weakness that with every step I take, I'm having to depend upon you. In Hebrews 11:21, it says this about Jacob. By faith, Jacob, when he was dying, blessed each of the sons of Joseph and worshipped leaning on the top of his staff. So he's got to walk with a staff. He's got to walk with a cane. And what is he doing at the end of his life? He's leaning on the staff and he's worshiping God. He's gotten to the place where he's thankful for the weaknesses that God has given him. And he's worshiping the Lord. May that be true in our lives as well. Lean on the staff. Lean on the weaknesses and say, okay, Lord, I understand that I need you in my life. The chapter ends on an interesting note. Therefore, to this day, the children of Israel do not eat the muscle that shrank, which is on the hip socket, because he touched the socket of Jacob's hip in the muscle that shrank. They wouldn't eat this particular muscle in memory of how God had broken Jacob and made him Israel, him becoming the father of Israel, the nation. What's the legacy that Jacob left to the nation of Israel, his descendants? Brokenness. That's what they remember him by. I am convinced that this is the legacy that we leave to our children and grandchildren if we'll choose to follow Jacob's example and say, you know what, it's not because I'm a great man, a great woman, it's not because I did all these things right, but God broke me, and this is how he broke me, and I am a weak man, I'm a weak woman, and if it wasn't for the Lord, I would never make it through. And that's something that our kids and our grandkids can relate to. It's your brokenness that will be your legacy. If I could ask for your attention and your heart, it is so incredibly easy for me to share the storyline of this chapter. It pretty much comes down to this. God messed Jacob up. Have a good day. That's the easy part. It's so easy for me to share that. It's so easy for you to hear this. Some of you know this chapter inside and out. You've shared it, you've taught it, you know it. But do we live it? And does God have the heart of this congregation? Does he have my heart? Does he have our hearts? Are we surrendered to him? Are we broken before him? Or are we walking in self-sufficiency and not depending upon the Lord? I've been convicted by this chapter this week, because as I look at Jacob's life, the things that he was doing were not in complete rebellion to God. As we read through this chapter, it's not like he was going out and doing gross wickedness that we would think of. He had good ideas that he was implementing apart from dependency upon God. I was like, Lord, forgive me. Forgive me. I'm a Jacob. I've slipped into this. I've fallen into this. Okay, I'm going to do this, I'm going to do that, and hopefully it's going to result in this. And coming back and really examining this question in my own heart, am I surrendered to God? Am I dependent upon God? And I don't know about you, I'd rather do it before God breaks my hip. I'd rather be like Daniel. I'd rather be like Joseph. And learn in the quietness of the sanctuary, the stillness of the Holy Spirit, and say, okay, God, I'm coming to my knees. I'm coming to my face. Last night before the Saturday night service, I asked Chance, I said, hey, what song are you closing with? And he said, I Surrender All. We hadn't got together and planned this out, and it was perfect for this section of Scripture that we're in. And as we stand and we sing together, would we really contemplate it? Would we really go to the Holy Spirit and say, God, show me areas where I'm not surrendered to you? And if we're struggling and being broken before God, may we remember this. Jesus was broken for us. We may say, well, it's too much to surrender. I can't let go of this. Really? Because Jesus surrendered all at the cross, and he was broken. So no matter how difficult it is for us to surrender, we can trust Jesus Christ. And isn't it far better once we finally let go, the peace that comes from surrender? Yes, Jacob walked away with a limp, but he also now enters into a rest of an over 20-year struggle with God. He'd been wrestling with God for a long time. So let's stand together. Let's prepare our hearts.